My eyes were kept from recognizing the correct scriptures. One out of two isn't so bad. I've done worse, believe me. My apologies. And the moral of that story is pay attention. Pay attention. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Have you ever asked God for a sign, a miracle? I have, lots of times. If we're honest, most of us here probably have too. In fact, most people of faith can recount at least one time in their life when they experienced a very real and incredibly powerful manifestation of God. Perhaps it was the birth of a child, or an important prayer being answered in an extraordinarily obvious manner. Those are things that instantly open our eyes and ears to the reality of God working in our lives. They're things we should never forget. But as time goes on, we actually do start to forget the impact of those experiences. And as more time passes, we once again begin to doubt. And we start to put demanding expectations on God. If God really exists, we want him to make his presence known in big, dramatic ways. We want him to show us a sign when and how we want it manifested. And if he doesn't measure up to our expectations or meet our demands, we convince ourselves that he's not listening, that he doesn't care, and that perhaps he doesn't exist after all. We condition ourselves to ignore the obvious. As we hear in today's gospel, failing to recognize the obvious is something that happened to many people who encountered Jesus. All throughout the gospel accounts, we hear of Jesus miraculously healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, walking on water, driving out demons. And yet people always seem to come up with some excuse not to recognize the clear manifestation of God's work through Jesus. Don't we have that same difficulty recognizing Jesus? We fall into that same trap of failing to look for him in the most obvious places. And in some ways, regarding that, we're only experiencing what the earliest disciples did when they fumbled about to comprehend what happened Easter morning and forever thereafter to Jesus and to them and to us today. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus changed everything. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. It changed history and time. It changed the understanding of resurrection itself. How the risen Christ is present to his church, the earliest believers and doubters, and us right now. That changed. All of that changed and more. Each gospel author, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, makes it crystal clear that in every encounter with the risen Lord, the disciples were anything but crystal clear. They do not recognize him immediately. One of the most important and familiar encounters with Christ is the one on the road to Emmaus that I just read a moment ago. Just as an aside, I was talking with Bishop Carey, Lord Carey, when he was here with us for Holy Week, and telling him about a bit about my upcoming trip that we're going to take to the Holy Land in December. And he said, "Oh, you must go to Emmaus." He said, "It is not to be missed." He said, "It is now called the little village of Abu Ghosh." And he says, "There's a dual monastery there of nuns and monks." He said, "It is the most beautiful thing and very ancient and very lovely, beautiful worship. And such friendly, friendly folks. Emmaus, they will walk alongside you." When the risen Christ joins the dispirited disciples walking on the road, they don't recognize him. It has been a mere few days, and they do not recognize who it is accompanying them. In fact, they start telling this stranger all that had happened. Jesus' crucifixion and burial and their expectations, and how some of their group had found the tomb empty, and they still don't get it. Clearly, a point is being made here. The risen Lord then opens the scriptures to show how Moses and all the prophets had spoken of how the Christ had to suffer to enter into his glory. And only then do their hearts start to soften. And after persuading him to stay the night, their eyes were finally opened with the breaking of the bread. Though the Eucharist has begun, it always begins with the procession, with the opening of the scriptures, the reading of the Word of God correctly, hopefully, and then proceeds through the prayers, it is the moment at table that their eyes are opened. This morning, just as an exercise in piety, don't keep your eyes and nose down in a prayer book or your leaflet, but watch the action at the altar as Father Jed, who is a celebrant this morning, makes the manual acts over the Eucharistic bread and wine, and all other movements, the bowing, the solemn bowing, the manual acts of blessing, the kissing of the altar, the washing of hands, the lifting up of the elements of bread and wine become body and blood. All of the manual acts that accompany worship. Watch how that goes on. But pay particularly attention to the fact that he takes bread, he blesses it, breaks it, and then at the altar, at the rail, he gives it to us. Your eyes may be opened. But at that point in Emmaus, Jesus disappeared from their sight. Once they finally recognize him, finally know him, the crucified and exalted Lord, to be the Son of God, he passes from their view. Considering how it is that the disciples come to know Christ is important for this reason. First, it means that there is no historical distance at all between those disciples back then and us. We are not at a disadvantage by not being there 2,000 years ago. Being there did not help the disciples, and we delude ourselves if we think that we would have known better had we been there 2,000 years ago. No, the disciples came to know Christ as the crucified and risen Lord who himself opens the scripture and breaks the bread. In fact, just because it's pen on paper on the leaflet that you have this morning, it says the Word of God as we pray, as we sing, and then as we go to the altar, it says the Holy Communion. The Word spoken, and then the Word made flesh. It is exactly this that now happens in the church. In the church, we are still on the road to Emmaus. In the church, the scriptures are open to us. In the readings, the preaching, the hymns, the iconography, the liturgical rites, the sacraments. And in the midst of all this, bread is broken in the Eucharistic sacrifice, the offering, and we become his body. There is another point, and that is that it is by Christ's death that he conquers death and reveals life everlasting. Christ does not show himself to be God by being almighty, as we tend to think of almighty, moving mountains, throwing lightning bolts, and so on. It is rather by the all too human act of dying in the particular manner that he dies. Death is, in point of fact, the only thing that all men and women have in common from the beginning of the world onwards throughout all regions, cultures of the world. And Christ reveals what it is to be God through the only thing that we have in common. He does this not simply by dying, for that would have been merely a capitulation of God, the end. Rather, he does it by the way that he died. Had Christ revealed what it is to be God in any other way, for example, by being rich and famous, reflecting our own desires, or poor and outcast, as we might conclude by hearing prophetic and evangelical injunctions, or by being a first century Jewish male in a heady historical quest for the historical Jesus, if that were ever possible. Any such option would have excluded some people, for those who do not fit any such group would have had no part in him. Alternatively, if it were simply because he was human like us that he died, but because he is also God, he is able to get himself out of the grave, that would have been great for him, but would not have really helped others, not us. It is because he conquers death by his death that he enables all men and women to use our mortality to come to life in him. That which we see in the crucified and risen Christ, as proclaimed by the apostles through the words drawn from Scripture, that is what it is to encounter the risen Christ today. Are you needing a sign? Are you looking for God? Do you need help forgiving someone, forgiving maybe even yourself? Are you having difficulty simply being a Christian generally? If any of these things ring true, you need help. And the good news is, you're in the right place at the right time, right now. If you need baptism, repent and be baptized and confess your sins. We can do that. We would love to baptize you. You'll be baptized into the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And then we'll feed you with the Eucharist, the body and blood of our Lord, the real presence of Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. All of God is here for you in these signs, these manifestations. There's a lovely hymn. It's sung very beautifully and solemnly. I want you to turn to it in the hymnal, the blue book in front of you in the pew rack. If you'll take a hymnal, turning to hymn number 314. 314. I'll just read the stanzas. I'd like you to follow along. The tune is Adoro Devote. Its author is Blessed Thomas Aquinas. And it's a hymn about the Eucharist. Humbly I adore thee, verity unseen, who thy glory hidest neath these shadows mean. Lo, to thee surrendered, my whole heart is bowed, tranced as it beholds thee, shrined within the cloud. Taste and touch and vision to discern thee fail. Faith that comes by hearing pierces through the veil. I believe whatever the Son of God hath told, what the truth hath spoken, that for truth I hold. O memorial, wondrous of the Lord's own death, living bread that givest all thy creatures breath, grant my spirit ever by thy life may live, to my taste thy sweetness never failing give. Jesus, whom now hidden I by faith behold, what my soul doth long for, that thy word foretold. Face to face thy splendor I at last shall see, in the glorious vision, blessed Lord, of thee. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him.